For having me. My name is Yutaro Kato, and I am originally from Fukuoka, which is the southern part of Japan. We have the best ramen in that prefecture, so if you are ever interested in having pork-based ramen, that's the place you have to go. I was raised in Japan, but I lived in America when I was little, like six years old to 8 years old. And I used to speak in a southern accent because I was in Mississippi. And then I went back to Japan, was raised in Kyoto. I was there for more than 10 years. And then recently I went to the UK to study apologetics and theology. And then now I am based in Singapore. So if you don't understand my English because of my accents, Japanese accent, American accent, British accent, and the Singaporean accent, I'm very sorry about that. I just want to confuse you a little bit. It's been about 10 months since I arrived in Singapore, and I really enjoy my life there. I like listening to Singlish. I like having chicken rice. The food is great, obviously. But yesterday, I was treated with there was chicken rice and also nasi lemak. The food is amazing here in Malaysia, but there are some people who ask me whether Malaysian food is better than Singaporean food, the chicken rice, nasi lemak. I think I would like to use my right to remain silent because I actually have to fly back to Singapore tonight. But as I said earlier, I was born in the East, and then I moved to the West, and then now I came back to the East. And because of this, I noticed that people from both East and the West are asking this same question over and over again. How can we find true fulfillment in life? People try to find their fulfillment in a variety of different ways. For example, some people find their purpose and fulfillment in pursuing success and money. When I moved to Singapore, one of the first Singaporean words I learned was kiasu. Of course, kiasu means being afraid of losing out to other people. And I think there are some kiasu people in almost every culture. In Japanese culture, Singaporean culture, Malaysian culture, probably American culture, it's almost universal that the pursuit of success means a lot to many people. They would say that if you study hard and go to a good school and go to a good university and work for a good company, then that will make you happy and fulfilled. And that's why traditional Asian parents tiger parent their children. I myself went through that process. And some people, especially from this Eastern Asian culture, would work really hard to make their parents proud of them and be approved by the family. They try to find their fulfillment and purpose of their life in approval of the family relationships. Although there is an increasing influence from the West in this Asian culture, we continue to be primarily driven by the honor-shame culture in this particular region. And Hollywood movies would often tell us that the romantic relationship is the thing that fulfills you. Have you watched the recent movie Crazy Rich Asian? Yes. Did you like it? Yes, no. I heard mixed reviews, especially from my Singaporean friends, because the characters didn't speak proper Singlish. But I enjoyed most of the part, but not the part when the group of ladies gossiping in the middle of the Bible study, because they really have to have a serious talk with their pastors. That's not how Christians are meant to be. But anyway, it was very interesting how the movie portrayed the pursuit of romantic relationship coming on top of everything else. It was as if to say, all you need is love. And when you finally find and have a sexual relationship with your partner, that should solve the problem in your life. Because all the stories we hear from the Disneyland or maybe mangas or animes, it says that they lived happily ever after. And these are just a few examples of how people seek for fulfillment. And there are many other options. And from a Christian point of view, they are all good things. They are all great. Working hard, honoring your parents, and finding someone that would be a wonderful partner in your life. They are all amazing things. And that is because they are all gifts from God who loves us and wants the best for us. And yes, sex is actually a gift from God. Why does God care about my sexuality? It's because He loves us, and this gift is from God. God is the one who came up with the idea of having sex in the first place. And all these gifts, having sexual relationships or pursuing money or success in their life or having family relationships, all of these gifts are meant to be enjoyed in a particular context within boundaries. Now, let's say that you have a 10-year-old son or something, and he wants to have a present for his birthday, and he wants to have a bicycle. Now, because you love him, you might give him a bicycle, although it might not be the best choice in Malaysia because it's really hot and I don't see many people riding a bicycle. But if you want to give him a bike as a gift, you also want to set some rules and boundaries for him to use it. Because if you don't set any of these rules, then your 10-year-old son might ride the bike in a dangerous place or in a dangerous way, and he might end up hurting himself and other people. It's out of love and protection that you want to set boundaries. And God describes Himself as our Father in heaven, and our relationship with God is supposed to be the relationship of father and child. God the Father is more committed to our joy and well-being than we are. When God gave us the gift of having sexual relationship, it is so precious that we are meant to enjoy this within a particular context. God didn't say, ah, 진짜이, 진짜이, anything goes okay. God tells us through the scripture that sex is meant to be enjoyed within a marital relationship between a male and a female for a lifetime. It is a lifelong commitment. And sex is so precious and profound that it is not something that should be taken lightly. We should not treat it as something that we can have however we like or whatever we like, whenever we like. Some people think that Christianity just oppresses sexuality and ignores the importance of it. But actually, God is not someone who is like a killjoy who wants to spoil all our fun experiences. The Bible actually has a very high view on sex. Why does God care about our sexuality? Because sexuality reflects the loving relationship with God. The Bible says that a husband and a wife will become one flesh when they get married. They will not only be physically united, but they will also spiritually be united as well. It says that they're being ontologically united. Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 that this unity is actually talking about Christ and the church. Human marriage is an amazing metaphor for what is about to come. The intimacy that God wants to have with His people. So in a sense, marriage is like a movie trailer that gives you just a foretaste of what is about to come. The Bible says that in the end of the world, God will restore everything, restore this earth and heaven, and renew everything. In this new creation, God will bring His people to Himself. And in that new creation, we will not see God dimly, but we will see Him face to face. That sort of intimacy is promised in the Bible. The unity in marriage is a joyful metaphor, a trailer for what is coming, for the real deal. And sex plays a big role in how a married couple be united. I think people from even a secular background can resonate with this idea. I wonder if you have ever watched a movie called Vanilla Sky, but there is this actress called Cameron Diaz who played a role of a woman who was about to break up with her boyfriend. And her boyfriend somehow wanted to hang out with and go out with some other girl, and the main character was feeling betrayed. And in her desperate state, she was crying out to her ex-boyfriend, "Don't you know that when you sleep with somebody, your body makes a promise whether you do or not?" Indeed, when we sleep with someone, we make a promise that I am giving everything to you. And that is because God has originally designed in that way, that unity brought by the sexual relationship. And that is how powerful and profound the gift of this sexual relationship that God is offering us. And we need to understand that these gifts, having sex with someone, and other gifts, enjoying the success in life or having friendship, having relationship with your family and so on, they're all great gifts from God, but they're not good enough to be the ultimate fulfillment of our life. A well-known and a very respected postmodern thinker, David Foster Wallace, who is not actually a Christian, gave a very insightful speech at a college in the United States. And here's what he said. "In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship, which is like Jesus or something like that, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. The insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they are evil or sinful. It is that they are unconscious. They are default settings." And although David Foster Wallace and I might have different opinions on whether we can believe in the Christian God or not, I agree with how he describes the human nature. We worship something even when we are not aware of it. It is our default setting to put our trust in something, turning good things into the ultimate things that we pursue, and that will eventually eat us alive and destroy us. You see, when we take something, good things, into the ultimate things, we are essentially worshiping it. And we have replaced God with this thing, and the Bible calls this thing an idol. Tim Keller, a pastor and a theologian, is very brilliant in explaining these concepts. He says, in summary, when we think about people in ancient times sacrificing their children to an idol, we feel like they're primitive and uncivilized. But actually, modern people are doing the same thing when they're spending most of their time working at their company, pursuing money and success, and therefore spending very little time with their family, and therefore sacrificing their children. And worshiping idols is one of the essential things of what the Bible calls sin. Now, sin is such an unpopular concept that we don't actually want to talk about all the time. And many people understand sin simply as a bad behavior or a violation of law. And of course, that's true, but there's more to it. The definition of sin described in the Bible, especially in the original Greek language in the New Testament, is to miss the mark. The Bible describes sin as missing the point. Then what is the point? What does it mean to hit the mark? Is it to obey all the religious laws and rituals and boundaries written in the Bible? Now, Jesus was asked this question, and many of you may know that he was asked, what is the most important law in the Bible? And of course, his answer was, love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second thing that comes was to love your neighbor as yourself. So according to Jesus, to love God and to enjoy that relationship with God is the purpose of our life. That is the center of our life. And what comes next is to love each other. And that is why we crave for love. We hunger for love because God has actually made us for love. That is his original design and intention. And God has created each and every one of us with unique gifts and talents so that we can use them for loving and serving God and loving and serving other people. This is the whole purpose of our life. And we have true fulfillment only we are moving in this direction. But when we fail to love God, putting him in the center of our life, prioritizing something other than God, that is missing the point. And this can, of course, lead into behaving in bad ways, rejecting the morality that God has given us, which often ends up in harm and bitterness. Things we usually call sins are often the product of this idolatry. Ultimately, our flourishing can only come when we first understand the purpose for which we are made. Let me give you an example. Let's say that I got this iPhone for my birthday present. And the purpose of this iPhone, this product, is to send emails, make phone calls, send WhatsApp texts, and watch some stupid YouTube videos or something like that. But actually, when I use this iPhone to put my drink on as a coaster or something, then you feel like, what's wrong with you? You're completely missing the point. You're completely failing to enjoy the fullness of this product. And I think that's what is happening in our life. We are made for the relationship with God first. And we were meant to enjoy the fullness of life through this love and in this love. And everything else falls into place once we recognize this order. And as St. Augustine said, God made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Him. But how can we hit the mark and do everything right every single time? That doesn't sound quite realistic. If you think that you're perfect in everything what you do and everything what you have chosen, as my colleague Michael Ramson said, there's only one way to get you out of that self-deception. You need to get married. Your family would know how you're living. You might have amazing appearances from the outside, but they will know how you're doing things, neglecting things, or even having temper or whatever that is. They will know all the good choices in your life, but also the stupid choices that we had made. Life is tough enough, and I think we have all lived enough to realize that we don't always make good choices, and we cannot always be the best version of ourselves. Now, I have a friend who is really good at taking selfies. He used to do a modeling job or something part-time, and he told me how to take amazing selfies, and he told me that angles are crucial in taking selfies. Like, you need to know which side of your face is better. Is it the right side or is it the left side? And the angles, you look great. And usually it's the 45 degree angles. And if you take many pictures, then you will know which side you look better and the angles that perfectly suits you. And when we want to present the best version of ourselves, we can try to use the lights and so on, use apps and filters to cover the wrinkles and spots and so on. But actually, the truth is that we also have angles that we don't necessarily enjoy. We don't want people to see. And we don't want to post everything that we have taken if we practice taking selfies. There are photos that you have double chin or something, and you don't necessarily want to post that on Facebook. Now, you can delete all those photos in your iPhone, but that doesn't delete the reality. The angles, the uncomfortable angles that we are not proud of, are still there. And I think that is very true to our hearts as well. We all have bright sides, amazing sides. We have the best version of ourselves. Sometimes we are very kind to people. Sometimes we are very diligent and we would work hard to achieve something. But the ugly truth is that we all have dark side as well. We have pride or lust or hatred or jealousy, things that we're not necessarily proud of, things that we don't want others to see. We cannot even be our best version of ourselves all the time, and we keep missing the mark. And there is a consequence of it. Now, I would like you to imagine with me that there is a goldfish in a fishbowl, and this fish lives in this fishbowl water for a long time, and one day he gets bored and he wants to go out of this water and do whatever he wants. So he will jump out of this water one day. Well, once he jumped out of that fishbowl, he might live for a little moment, but eventually he will die because he has to face the consequences and pay for what he has done. Because he was meant to live in the water. And I think that is very similar to the relationship between God and human beings. Human beings were meant to be in a loving, living relationship with God first. We were meant to be with Him. He is the source of every goodness that we enjoy essentially in our lives. Justice, joy, friendship, love, life, everything that we see are essentially driven from Him, the goodness of God. But when we walk away from him, turning our backs on him, then we lose his closeness and his loving protection. And eventually, we will perish because there is going to be a time when we have to face the consequences and pay for what we have done. And the worst part is that we cannot fix this problem and come back to the relationship with God by our own efforts and our deeds. Because just like the goldfish cannot swim back to the water, brokenness, as Joel said, brokenness does not fix itself. And again, that is where the beauty of Jesus Christ comes in. As we were turning our backs on God, God didn't say, "I don't care about you, just go away." But instead, God came on earth as a human being named Jesus, and he lived a perfect life for us to be the ultimate substitute. And he was eventually nailed to the cross, executed, saying that, yes, you have to pay for what you have done, but I'm going to pay on behalf of you. I'm going to take all your sins to make everything right. And now you can take my righteousness as a gift just by receiving it. No matter where you were, now you can come back to the loving relationship with God, God the Father. This is the ultimate love, the selfless and unconditional and sacrificial love that God is offering us. And this is also the uniqueness of Christianity. As Joseph mentioned earlier, all the other worldviews will tell us to do our best effort to be saved. But Christianity tells us that God came on earth first, even before we were asking for it. We didn't deserve it, but God has reached out to us first. And once we accept his hand of salvation and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, putting him in the center of our life, all the idols of our life becomes what they should be, good things, but not the ultimate things worthy of worship. We can start to enjoy them without being eaten alive. You can enjoy the relationship with your partner without being crushed when the relationship is not necessarily going well all the time. You can work without being consumed by the work and sacrificing your family. You can enjoy all the gifts from God because you now understand that they are not idols in your life and they are now all undergirded by the fulfilling and loving relationship with Father God. You see, Christianity is not just going to heaven in the far future, but it's also about enjoying the relationship with God now. We are invited to be with God now and forever. And when we accept the salvation of Jesus Christ, we will be able to be in where we are meant to be, fulfilling the purpose of our life. And that's where we can find our true fulfillment and unshakable joy and peace. Why does God care about my sexuality? It's because God wants us to understand that sexuality is great, but it's not everything. The culture today tells us that you are less than a human being if you're not fulfilled sexually. As we see in the movies, a 40-year-old virgin is the worst nightmare that many people would imagine. It's almost laughable for those people. But you realize that it's such a silly lie, because if you think about the life of Jesus Christ, Jesus was single all his life, and yet he was perfectly, fully human. He was the most satisfied and flourishing person ever walks on earth. But the modern culture reduces all intimacy to sexual relationships. They tell us that sex is the ultimate way to have intimate and fulfilling relationship with someone, and that is the only way. But the amazing truth is that we can have intimate friendship and relationship with God the Father, and we can also enjoy that kind of relationship and friendship within a Christian community. That is why when you come to church, you see people, Christians, calling each other brothers and sisters in Christ. We are meant to be a family, united under the love of God. And how liberating it is to know that there is more to life than just having sex. And that's been something that resonates with people all the time, especially those from a Christian worldview. And this has been something that impacted my life as well. One of the things I struggled in my life throughout my teenage days and some of my university years was that the lack of fulfillment and the sense of significance. I bought into the lie, although I was brought up in a Christian family, that we are less than human. We are being dehumanized if we're not fully enjoying the sexual relationships. I felt like I'm not worthy of existing when I was comparing myself to other friends who are seemingly enjoying what life has to offer. And eventually, I started to look something else to understand that I somehow have value and I am worthy. But that wasn't God. And I have to confess that I used to be a very kyasu student too. When I turned the performance into my idol, the end result was tragedy. Because whenever I succeed in exams, I will end up having arrogance and start to look down upon other people. And whenever I fail in exams, I was crushed and started to have self-hatred. It was as if I was having excessively high self-esteem and having excessively low self-esteem, coming back and forth again and again, just like something was swinging in between these extremes. And the problem was that there is no end to the pursuit of success in your life, because there's always someone who is better than you. When we are studying hard and doing all sorts of things to get something that we aspire for, we think that if only I have the ticket to this school or university or this company, I will be fulfilled and satisfied. But once you reach that goal, then you suddenly understand that it was just another beginning of another race. It's as if you are in a marathon and you're running towards the goal tape, and once you reach the goal tape, there's another one coming in front of you. And there's another one, and it keeps going on and on. But when I finally understood the love of God, everything started to change. In the Bible, we can read how God thinks about us. It says that God tells us that you are precious in my eyes. You are honored, and I love you. There is no need to prove ourselves in front of Jesus, because he knows all our bright side and the dark side, the ugly side, all the uncomfortable angles and brokenness and failures, and yet he still loves us. And when we think of something that is most precious in this world, what would that be? Maybe in Malaysia, that might be a chili crab or something like that. I'm not quite sure. What would be the most precious and valuable thing? What would come in your mind? Well, I imagine a beautiful piece of diamond. But let's say that there is a machine that somehow produces as much diamonds as you like, then I would assume that that machine is much more valuable and precious than just a simple piece of diamond. And let's take that into a universal scale. God is the one who created everything that we see in this world. And I think that would make God the most precious being in existence. And this is the God who died for us. And this is the God who said, "You are worth dying for." When I look inside my heart, I know that I'm not worthy of that. But because this God who died for me, I am not worthless anymore. Even though the culture or the people surrounding us may tell us that you are not worthy, you are less than a human being, and your value is not what you think, God tells us that you are worthy and precious. I am known by God, and I am loved and cherished by God. And I can now hit the sweet spot of not having excessively high self-esteem, nor having excessively low self-esteem. All the other idols in our lives will demand us to serve them, even to a point of destruction, and they tell us to die for them as we are being eaten alive. But the truth is that we have a God who says, "I died for you," and this is the God who is worth worshiping, and this is the God who is worth investing our life in. In the end, I would like to ask you a question. Some of you might be listening to a Christian message for the first time. My question to you is this: what things are you looking for to be fulfilled in your life? And is that working for you? And are you open to the possibility that there is someone, a God who knows you, who loves you, and fulfills you? Thank you very much for being patient, and thank you very much for listening.
Thank you so much, Mr. Yutaro. May I ask that you can stand?